The situation couldn't be exacerbated anymore. Not only did Cain murder another human being, he murdered his brother. He murdered his own flesh and blood. This evening, we're in Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. There is a particular sin that I will tell you is easily hidden, it would seem. It's easy to hide it from people who don't really know you, who don't really know the situation, but it is a sinister sin. And I will tell you that it is the number one most prevalent sin in any church. The number one most prevalent sin in any church. And I would even say to you tonight, it is the most prevalent sin in this church. It is easily masked. It is easily passed over. What it is the sin of cynicism. The sin of cynicism, not unique to this body, it is prevalent in every church. It is common amongst humanity. The sin of cynicism. This is what cynicism is. Cynicism is seeing the worst in any situation, looking for the worst in any person. Seeing the worst in any situation, looking for the worst in any person. So let's use an example outside of us so we can condemn that first, okay? And then we'll condemn ourselves. So when you turn on the radio, anybody in here listen to talk radio? You can admit to this. It's not a sin to listen to it. So we listen to, it's too full of cynicism. It's right. You listen to talk radio, turn on the news just for 5 minutes, and everybody on the news stations, no matter who you listen to, will either be trying to figure out everything that a certain politician or politicians has ever done wrong and will pick apart every little situation, every little scenario. They will imagine information that they have no access to try to figure it out and condemn somebody. And so really what people do is they'll turn on the news station that propagates their own stance. Who they like, that's who's going to be propped up. And who they hate, that's who is going to be torn down. And that person, those people on those stations will spend their entire day picking apart people's lives and people's scenarios and trying to figure out what's wrong with them. We would say that, well, that's wrong. We don't know all that information. Well, we got to get to the truth. Well, you don't know all the information. Hard to condemn people rightly when we don't know all the information. But cynicism assumes the worst. Cynicism assumes that everybody is out to get you. Cynicism assumes that everybody has malevolence at their core and they're trying to do the worst. They're believing the worst. They're saying the worst. Everyone is talking about everyone. Now, that is prevalent in the secular world, and I'm telling you that is the number one prevalent sin in the church. Well, this person must be thinking this about me. Well, these people over here, well, they get together and they talk about this and they make me feel this way. They must be up to something. Rather than realizing we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're one family. There is no they. There is no us. This is a family. We ought not be so cynical towards one another. That's the kind of thing that unregenerate people do. Assume the worst about everybody. We should assume the best of one another. We should expect the best of one another. We shouldn't be looking for stories about one another. We should be seeking to build one another up, amen? That is what we should be doing. If you say, oh no, that's not me, I don't do that. What are you talking about up there? That's cynicism. Assuming that I'm talking about something specific that you did. That's cynicism. I'm talking about something that's prevalent in all churches. It's prevalent amongst humanity. Seeing or wanting to see, assuming the worst about somebody. Assuming the worst about a situation. What you're going to see here is that is exactly what the sin of Cain was cynicism. And cynicism made him so furious that he killed his own flesh and blood, killed his brother. So look with me at the text here, and you're going to see how cynicism led to the first murder. Write this truth down with me. You'll see it come right out of the text. Though sin and hatred separate us from God and each other. Don't miss that. Sin and hatred separate us both from God and each other. Sin and hatred does not just separate us from each other, and it does not just separate us from God. Sin and hatred separate us from both. But by God's grace and our repentance, we can experience reconciliation. Reconciliation between man and reconciliation between God. By God's grace and His opportunity given to us for our repentance. Look with me here very quickly. Remembering at the end of Genesis chapter 3, verse 8 through 24, what you read about is after the fall of mankind, Adam and Eve sinned, they're handed out consequences. They're told that the ground is cursed, the serpent is cursed, the woman's going to have extreme pain in her childbearing, the man is going to work his heart out, and he's not going to have much fruit of the ground to show for it because it's going to bear forth thorns and thistles, and he's going to eat bread by the sweat of his brow all the days of his life. The ground has been cursed because of him, but they're given a promise, aren't they? They're given a promise of hope that the seed of the woman, the offspring of the woman, is going to crush the head of the serpent. Now let me ask you, with Adam and Eve, when do you think they thought that that was going to be fulfilled? Immediately, right? So they're trying to have children. They need to have a child because her seed is going to crush the head of the serpent. Little did they know that their seed, their immediate seed, is going to kill their next seed. And sin is going to go on for a long time before the true seed, the true offspring of the woman, Jesus, born of a woman, born of a virgin. Little did they know it was going to take thousands of years for that to take place. So with that kind of hope, with that kind of expectation, read verse 1 of Genesis 4. Now Adam knew intimately, that is, knew sexually, Eve, his wife. And she conceived and bore Cain. His word transliterated from the Hebrew is kana. She conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten kana. Sounds very similar to that. She says, I'm going to name him Cain because I have gotten him from the Lord. I have acquired, I have received him from the Lord, a man with the help of the Lord. Now, what that tells me immediately about Eve is, one, she's hopeful. This child is a gift from God. I have gotten a man from the Lord. She is so amazed by this, so appreciative of this, that she actually names the boy after the idea that God has given this boy to her. So she names him Cain. Cain is a hopeful name. It's not a name of derogatory use. It's a hopeful name. I have acquired, I've gotten a man with the Lord's help. What it also tells me is Eve had right theology about where kids come from. Kids are a blessing from the Lord. That which is conceived in the womb is always a blessing from God. People in our world who abort children, they do not view children as a blessing from the Lord. They view children as the problem. the problem that needs to be eliminated, which the child is never the problem. The child is always a blessing from God. Life is always a miracle whenever it takes place. It is a blessing from God. The sin that needs to be eliminated is not the child. The child's a blessing. The sin that needs to be eliminated is the adultery. The sin that needs to be eliminated is the sex outside of marriage. That's what needs to be stopped. And that child won't seem like a burden. A child won't seem out of place. What's wrong is the sin, not the child. It says this in Psalm 127, verse 3. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. That's the way we ought to view children. That's the way Adam and Eve viewed their child Cain. He is a gift from the Lord. I have acquired a man with the Lord's help. Is what she says. Verse 2, and again, more hope. After the Lord has told them, in the day that you eat of that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, dying you shall surely die. Here in chapter 4, she conceives and there's life. And again, she bore his brother. You're going to see that phrase used a number of times. His brother, Abel. Abel is an interesting Hebrew word. It's actually said Habel. And it means breath. It can be translated as vapor. Some people say, well, there's no commentary in the text about why Abel is named breath. But I think the text itself is a commentary on why he was prophetically named breath. Because his life only endured for a short amount of time. Because at this point, people begin to die. And he dies very quickly. His name is prophetic, I believe. So she bore his brother named Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain, a worker of the ground. So Abel is taking care of the animals of the world. Specifically, he is herding sheep. Nothing wrong with that. A fine profession. Cain, on the other hand, is a farmer. He inherits his daddy's profession. I'm sure he learned from the best gardener there ever was. He learned from Adam himself, the one who was taken up from the ground. He learns how to garden from his daddy. And I'm sure when Cain planted a crop, it yielded its fruit to him, and he was greatly blessed, just as his father Adam was blessed. Even with the thorns and the thistles, I'm sure the way that Adam sowed in the ground, it still produced for him more than what we get. Because our world has endured corruption ever since then. So the world that Adam planted his crops in, I'm sure, was much more abundant than what we experienced. So Cain has this noble profession, a calling on his life. He is a farmer. Abel is called to be a herdsman. He's called to be a shepherd of the sheep. Nothing wrong with either of these callings. These are their responsibilities. This is how they provide for their family. Verse 3. In the course of time, literally in the Hebrew, in the end of days. So when these days, whatever days they are, when they had come to completion, at the end of days, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. At the end of what days? At the end of the days that were appointed, it tells me that there was an expected time for Cain and Abel to make their offerings. At the end of a certain amount of days, they were going to make offerings. So in the course of time, at the end of days, Cain brought to the Lord, there's covenant name, an offering of the fruit of the ground. So he brings from his profession, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock, and of their fat portions. Let's stop right there for just a moment. One of the things that I see here immediately in this text, the first truth that you can write down, is that God has expected man to give offering from the beginning of time. God has expected man to bring him offering from the beginning of time. They don't have money at that point. They're not bringing offerings to a church, and they're not putting it in an offering plate, but they are bringing what they do have, and they are making an offering of thanksgiving. It may have even been an offering for their sin. Nonetheless, at the end of an appointed days, at the end of an appointed amount of time, they come to present an offering. At the same time, they're giving an offering of what they have earned. Cain from the ground, Abel from his herds. God has expected man to give offering from the beginning. But look at the end of verse 4. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. Verse 5, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Abel brings an offering and the Lord has regard for that. The younger brother brings the appropriate offering, the appropriate sacrifice. Cain, the older brother, who should have known better, it seems, both of them knew what was right. That'll appear very clear when the Lord shows up and questions Cain. He says, if you do well, will it not go well for you? Meaning, Cain, you knew what was right. You knew what was expected of you. We're not told what was expected of Cain and Abel. We're not told why they were to bring an offering. We're not told of what they were to bring an offering of. But we are told that they were responsible for bringing that offering. And we're told that the Lord regarded Abel's and the Lord did not regard Cain's. Now, why? That's a question that everybody wants to answer from this text. Why did the Lord regard Abel's offering, but the Lord did not regard Cain's offering? You know, honestly here, the text, Moses doesn't try to answer that for us. He may be answering it in a roundabout way with the way this is written, and the Israelites who would have originally read this may have seen that quite clearly. Cain, he brings an offering of the fruit of the ground. Notice that there's something omitted from that. He doesn't bring an offering of the first fruits of the ground. He just brings an offering of the ground. But Abel, on the other hand, he brings what? He brings of the firstborn of his flock and of the fat portions. When you read the Mosaic law later on, you see that that is an appropriate offering according to the Mosaic law. Now, the Mosaic law came from somewhere. It came from God. So it may have very well been that Cain and Abel knew the offerings that the Lord had demanded. They knew that they were supposed to bring of the first fruits of the ground, or they were supposed to bring of the firstborn of their flock. They were supposed to bring, nonetheless, their best. Because when you give God your best, you are giving to the Lord according to faith. You are saying, Lord, I trust you with my best. Lord, my best in your hands is better than my best in my hands. So, Lord, I want to thank you with what you have given me. The first thing that comes out of the ground, the first thing that comes because of the work of my hands, I'm going to trust in your hands. I'm going to say thank you, Lord, and I recognize that these first fruits, this offering of first fruits, is telling you by faith, Lord, I expect for there to be second fruits. That's what an offering of our best says to the Lord. That's why on the first day of the week, we pass an offering plate at church. We are saying, Lord, you take of the first fruits of the work of my hands. Lord, you take your cut right off the top. And Lord, I trust the very first things I earn to your hands. And I trust in faith, by faith, that Lord, you'll take care of the second fruits. You'll take care of everything else that I need. I'm going to honor you with what I have. Now, Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that the difference between Abel and Cain's offering is that Abel's offering was by faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4 says this, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. So what is the differentiating factor between Cain and Abel? Cain is a man of the earth. Abel is a man of faith. Abel's a man who trusted the Lord. Apparently, whatever Cain gave the Lord was not a gift of faith. You see, it says this, and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he, the Lord, had no regard. You see what comes under scrutiny here? What comes under scrutiny here is not just the gift that was given. What comes under scrutiny here is also the giver of the gift. The one making the offering and the offering, they both come under the scrutiny of the Lord. And when an offering is not received, it is always one of two reasons why an offering, your offering, my offering, is not acceptable to the Lord. It's always one of two reasons. One, there is a deficiency in the offering that is given. There is a deficiency in the offering that was given. It wasn't your best. It wasn't your first fruits. It wasn't by faith. Or number two, there was a flaw in the giver of the offering. There was a flaw in the motivations. See, there are people who tithe. There are people who give of their first fruits. There are people who give very faithfully, but they give with flawed motivations. They give their tithe, they give their offering, may even give lucratively, but they give because they think that it will purchase for them influence in the body, influence in the church. Well, let me ask you, does the Lord honor such a gift? I'll answer it, no, he doesn't. The Lord doesn't need any of our monies. The Lord doesn't need any of our gifts. And if we're giving for flawed reasons, ill intentions, the Lord is not a respecter of such gifts. Remember Luke 21, as Jesus observes two kinds of givers. He observes the wealthy, and they go up in front of everybody, and they're pouring their gold there in the box. They're putting all of this money there in the box, and they're making sure everybody hears how much money they're putting in the box. And then up comes a poor widow who doesn't have but two pennies, literally. It's where the saying came from. She doesn't have but two pennies to her name. And she comes up to the box, and she drops those two pennies that barely make a sound when they hit the bottom. Jesus makes a point of it and says, whose offering was regarded? The widow's offering was regarded. Why? Because she gave according to her need. They gave according to their abundance. She gave according to faith. They gave so that they could be seen for the vast amounts of money they were given. See, the Lord evaluates both the gift and the giver. The Lord evaluates the efficiency or the deficiency of the offering, and he also evaluates the motivations of the heart. Apparently, Cain was deficient in both realms. He wasn't giving by faith, and his offering was deficient. Write this truth down, that when there is a deficiency in the offering given, there is always a deficiency in the heart of the giver. When there is a deficiency in the offering that is given, there's always a deficiency in the heart of the giver. Continue looking here. It says, and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, verse 5, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry. Literally, so Cain's face burned exceedingly hot. Cain was furious. Full of wrath. He's enraged. He's consumed by it. It's almost translated as an insurmountable, immeasurable amount of wrath that Cain has here. He is so furious that God does not accept what he wants to give. He's mad that God has made a standard for him to obey, and he doesn't want to obey that. Cain wants to be his own Lord. Cain's gift was idolatrous. Cain's gift was not according to faith. And so when the Lord has no regard, Cain, rather than getting repentant, he gets wrathful. He gets mad about it. So Cain was very angry. He burned exceedingly, and his face fell. He cowered his head, put on a big sourpuss face, big old frown, started looking like a bulldog because he's so sour and bitter in his heart. You know what I find to be sad? What I find to be sad is there are so many people in this world who go to church and they want to say, they want to act like they worship like Abel, but they got a face like Cain. They go around so sour in their face, you would assume nothing sweet ever came out of it. You walk around them and they just like to be mad, just like to be angry, just like to be irritated. Have you ever met anybody like that in church? You're just mad about everything. A person, they could be mad about vanilla ice cream. Find something wrong with it. It's not chocolate, right? We got to be mad about something. We got to be cynical about it. We got to see the worst. Got to be sour. Got to have a face like a bulldog. But we want everybody to know we worship like Abel, even though our countenance is fallen. It takes more of a miracle to get such a person to say amen than it does to raise somebody up from the dead. Amen. That's it, baby. That's it. Take more of a miracle to get an amen than it is to raise somebody up from the dead. Don't raise my hands in worship. I'm so nervous about what somebody's going to think about me. Do you think they're going to assume that you're happy that Jesus saved you from eternal hell? Better put those hands up then. Don't want them to think the worst. Don't want them to think you got joy in the Lord because you're singing as loud as you can and it's a little bit off key. Oh, heaven forbid people think you're happy about Jesus. Heaven forbid people think you're happy that God has saved you from your sin. It ought not be so. We ought not have face like Cain. We ought not be bowed low. We ought not be sourpusses. If we are, if our face is like Cain, it may be that our heart's like Cain as well. Cain was exceedingly hot about this. He was mad as a hornet because his offering wasn't accepted. It says in Proverbs 19:3, when a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord. When a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord. That's Cain. Cain is mad as a hornet because his own folly has led to his own demise. His own unacceptable offering is the reason. His choice is the reason he's not accepted. Who's he mad at? First person he's mad at is God. Don't mistake that. First person he's mad at is God. And if he could have got his hands on God's neck, he would have killed him. But instead, since he can't kill God, he's going to kill Abel. He's mad at God. When a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord. Now look at what the Lord says to him. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. Verse 6, the Lord said to Cain, look here, look here real quick and just count in your head, underline every time that you or your is used just in these two verses, okay? The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Seven times in two sentences, that pronoun you is used. Who is the responsible party here? You. It's not God. It's not Abel's fault. Cain, it's you. Cain, it's you. You're going to be so busy, the Lord could already see it in his heart. Cain, you're going to be so busy trying to find fault in me, trying to find fault in your brother, that you cannot see, that you are blind to the fact that it is you. You see, cynicism will see the worst in everybody. We'll notice the deficiency, the shortcoming in everybody. We'll notice the flaw in everybody, but their own self. The person who is cynical is the most hypocritical because they don't actually see the fault in and of themselves. That's exactly what Cain's problem is here. Why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? If you do well, it's an easy equation here, Cain. Will you not be accepted? You knew what was right and you did wrong. And if you do not do well, this is very insightful. Sin is crouching at the door, and its desire, like a ravenous animal, its desire, its craving is for you, but you must subdue it. You must rule over it. You must exercise dominion over sin. Behold, sin is crouching at the door. When is sin active in a person's life? Always. When must we fight sin? Always. Because if you're not fighting against sin, you are being overcome by sin. If you're not fighting against sin, you're being overcome by sin. If you don't rule over your sin actively, guess what? Sin is active. It is lying in wait for that opportune moment to jump on you. When you're tired, when you're hungry, when you're frustrated, when you're bothered, when you are irritated, guess who's waiting for you? Sin. Sin is waiting. And it has to be fought against. If it's not being fought against, it is fighting against you and it is winning. Anybody ever played the game King of the Hill? Some of the guys in here, you've played the game King of the Hill. That game's a treacherous game, isn't it? Preston, you know what I'm talking about. It's treacherous. These boys, they get in the pool or something and play King of the Hill, okay? And King of the Hill, we used to play it in a bedroom on a bed. The bed was the hill. And you wanted to be the king. You wanted to be on the bed, standing on the bed. But guess what? However many friends or brothers you have that are in that room, or a brave, brave sister, they are going to grab your ankles and jerk your feet out from under you as fast as they can and rip you off of that bed. And what happens when they rip you off that bed? What happens when they rip you off the hill, Preston? You hit the floor, they get on the bed, and they're the king. That's what this statement means. That's the way the battle of sin against sin is. It's a king of the hill battle. It is constant. Sin is constantly there, jerking at your ankles, trying to knock you off the hill of righteousness. It's sitting there waiting for you. Just wait till you get a little weak, till you get a little tired, till you get a little overworked. Sin's crouching there, and its desire is for you. But what does the Lord say? But you must rule over it. You must exercise dominion over it. Just like your mama and daddy should have exercised dominion over the serpent, you are going to have to exercise dominion over your sin, Cain. It's waiting there for you. Why is the Lord encountering Cain here? Why is the Lord encountering him? He's encountering him as an opportunity for repentance. This is an invitation for Cain to make it right. Cain, you can make this right. Cain, you can repent of this. Cain, you better snuff out that sin before it overcomes you. Cain, I see what's in your heart, and I'm warning you right now. I'm warning you, Cain, don't take another step. This is grace here towards Cain. It's an opportunity for him to repent, to be reconciled to God. Cain, bring the right offering. Go and get your best. Bring the right offering now. If you do well, will you not be accepted? So Cain, go and do well. Now, verse 8 through 16, what you see here is not Cain doing well. You see the hatefulness of cynicism. Cynicism taking its full course. You know the aim of cynicism? The aim of cynicism is to make oneself look good, to make oneself look right. And cynicism will go so far as to destroy another person. Cynicism will always go so far, if it is let loose, to destroy another person. You ever seen something like that take place? Someone wants to feel better about themselves, someone wants to make themselves look good, and they'll go so far as to destroy somebody. I've seen that take place many a times in a church, especially growing up in ministry. I've seen people act that way from an early age. Look at verse 8. It says, Cain spoke to his brother Abel. We're not told what they said. It seems like he must have enticed him to go out into the field. Cain spoke to his brother, to Abel, his brother. Notice how many times that's said here. Cain spoke to Abel, to breath, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him, as if the situation couldn't be exacerbated anymore. Not only did Cain murder another human being, he murdered his brother. He murdered his own flesh and blood. You know, many a church member, Many a church member has committed such a similar crime against another person in the family of God. Just be in the church long enough and you will see how cynicism will lead people to do such. But friends, sin is crouching at the door and we must rule over it. It doesn't have to be that way. It is sometimes, but only when we don't rule over it. So he rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Verse 9, then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother? There it is again. So the Lord comes, and now, just as at the end of Genesis 3:11, when Adam is called to give an account, where are you? What have you done? Now Cain is called to give an account. And then after the accounting, what comes next? The reckoning. Always the accounting and then the reckoning. Cain's going to give an account of his sin. Where is your brother, Abel? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Well, what's the answer to that? Yes. Yes, you are your brother's keeper. You are a steward over the earth. Not only are you to keep the ground, not only are you to keep care over the animals, but how much more so one who bears the image of God? We are our brother's keeper. All of us are. And how much more so in the family of God are we to be keepers for our brothers and our sisters in Christ? How much more so are we to put their needs ahead of ours? How much more so are we to show them honor more than ourselves? How much more so are we to look out for them more than ourselves? Are we our brother's keeper? Are we our sister's keeper? Yes, we are. That's the answer. Cain's being a smart aleck here. That's what Cain's doing. I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Verse 10, and the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. He says, you have murdered your brother. The Lord is not seeking information here. The Lord has already heard the cry of Abel's blood from the ground. He's not seeking information here. He's calling Cain to give an account. He says, you have murdered your brother. Let me point you to a truth here. I think many of us understand this instinctively, but sometimes we just ignore this. Beware of the direction of your anger. When you get angry, you know who it is you're going to pour out your anger on most often? It's the one who is closest to you. It's the one who is most near you. Who is it that Cain pours out his anger on? Abel, his brother. Poured it out on the one closest to him. How many of us, I know I've been there, have had to eat our own crow because we yelled, screamed, said something ugly, said something mean. We let in to sin, which was crouching at our door. We let in that moment, said things we shouldn't have said, did things we shouldn't have done, and we did it to the very closest person to us. How awful. Are we our brother's keeper? Yes. And we have to guard our brother. Sometimes, friends, we have to guard our brother. We have to guard our sister against ourselves. Cain doesn't do that. Your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Look at verse 11. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. So why? Why is it, if you think back here to Hebrews 11, verse 4, why is it that Cain has murdered Abel? Because Cain's deeds, or rather, we'll read this in 1 John here in just a moment, because Cain's deeds were evil. Abel's deeds were righteous. Let me read a passage to you here from 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, 11 through 16. This instructs us as a church based on this. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning. From the beginning of your belief in Jesus, John is saying, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why? Why did he murder him? because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. John says this, look at me here. Do not be surprised that the world hates you. They're not your family. Don't be surprised that they treat you the way Cain treated Abel. That shouldn't surprise you, John says. Don't be surprised that the world hates you. They are of the evil one, just as Cain was. We, verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. He says this, you want assurance of your salvation? You want some mystical, magical proof that you are in Christ and he is in you? You're going to love your church family. That's the proof. You love each other. And if you can't love each other, what does he say? He doesn't say, well, you're just a bad church member. Well, you're just a bad Christian. No, what he says, whoever does not love abides in death. That is a proof of being unregenerate. That is a proof of being the seed of Cain, not being of faith like Abel. Verse 15, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. You see, cynical people who hate their brother, where have they murdered them? Maybe not out in the open field, but where have they murdered them already? They've murdered them in their heart. You know where else they've murdered them? On a telephone call to somebody else. On a text message to somebody else. You know where else they've murdered them? In a classroom after everybody else has left. And they said something ugly and hateful about that person because they just want to figure out what's wrong. Well, that's cynicism. That's hatefulness. That's something that has to be rooted out in our hearts. That's sin crouching at the door, waiting to devour us. But we have to rule over it. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Verse 16, but in this we know love, that he, that is Jesus, he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. We ought not be like Cain. We ought to be like Jesus. We ought to lay down our lives for one another's, or for one another. That's the proof of our regeneration. Now look at the outcome. Look at the reckoning here. Verse 11, and now you are cursed from the ground which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand, which when you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. That's his calling, isn't it? His calling is to work the ground. His skill set is to work the ground. What he has worked his entire life to perfect, this craft, this art, now he no longer gets to do it. Driven away from his calling, separated from the work that he has devoted his life to, no longer for him. You, verse 12, shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. You're going to have to leave your family because guess what? They're going to want to kill you. You wait until Adam finds out. You wait until Adam finds out what you did to Abel. He and your mother have been looking for the seed that's going to crush the head of the serpent. One of you was it, and you just murdered him. You just wait until Adam finds out. You're going to be a fugitive and a wanderer. You're driven from the ground. You're driven away from your family. Cain said, verse 13, to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground. No, Cain, who drove you away from the ground? You did. You have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. Cain, you didn't want to go before the presence of the Lord in the first place. You didn't want to bring the appropriate offering. Now you're going to complain that you're not going to be in the presence of the Lord? And from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. And whoever finds me will kill me. I'm afraid that other people will treat me the way I treated my brother. Well, why'd you treat your brother that way? Violence begets violence. cynicism, gossip, negativity, murder of the heart begets cynicism, negativity, and murder in the heart. If we don't want people to gossip, what should we do? We shouldn't gossip. If we want people to be honest, what should we be? Honest. Cain is afraid of the very thing that he was so willing to do to his brother. Didn't seem to bother him one ounce. In fact, he premeditated it. He spoke with his brother, called him out into a field like he's going to hide from the presence of the Lord. Well, now he's really going to be out of the presence of the Lord. And he's so terrified somebody's going to do to him like he did to somebody else. Whoever finds me is going to kill me. Verse 15, then the Lord said to him, not so, grace, Cain, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark. The text doesn't say what the mark is. We're not going to surmise what it is. We don't know. And the Lord put a mark on Cain. What the mark is doesn't matter. That's not the point, or else Moses would have told us. The point is what the mark does. The mark prevents Cain from being an act of vengeance, prevents more violence, prevents more bloodshed. It is a sign of grace. That's what you say. Well, Cain doesn't deserve that. He deserves to die. Exactly. So do we. But God gives us common grace, and we stay alive. We don't deserve it, but there it is. God's a gracious God, steadfast and slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. God put a mark on Cain, and God protects him, lest anyone who found him should attack him. It's interesting that this sign of grace that is put on Cain to mark him and protect him is actually used in the remainder of this chapter by one of his descendants by the name of Lamech. And he says, hey, if Cain is avenged sevenfold when he murdered, he said, I'll be avenged way more than Cain. He uses grace as an opportunity to sin. Lamech does. Abuses the grace of God. We'll get to the application of that later on in a few weeks. The Lord put a mark on Cain, lest anyone who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of wandering. That's what Nod means. It's not a specific place. If your Bible has that capitalized, the land of wandering, that's what Nod means in the Hebrew. You're going to be a wanderer, a vagabond, a fugitive. You're going to run. So he went out into the wilderness, and he went out and ran. Just like Israel, when they sinned against the Lord and weren't faithful to him, where did they find themselves? Wandering out in the wilderness. Here's Cain wandering in the land of wander, east of Eden. Adam and Eve driven from the garden just outside. Now Cain driven from just outside the garden. Cain has now gone to the ends of the earth. Cain is now a wanderer and a fugitive. Notice the three ways that Cain has been isolated now. Cain has done this to himself, but Cain's sin has isolated him in three ways. One, it has isolated him from his calling. Cain can no longer farm. That's what he was called to do. But because of his sin, he can no longer do what he's skilled at, what he's called to, what he's able to do, what he loves to do. Cain can't do that. You and I, we've seen many a people lose the ability to live out their calling in life because of their sin. Not because they weren't good at what they did, but because their sin disqualified them. Cain is isolated from the ground. Notice where else Cain is. Cain is estranged from his family. He is estranged from his family. A fugitive and a wanderer you will be all the days of your life. Who are you going to be a fugitive from? Cain, there's only two people back here. There's Adam and Eve, and they're furious with you. You're going to be a fugitive from them. And the children they bear, they're all going to see this blot on your person. They're going to know your sin. You see it as a sign of grace. They'll see it as a sign of sin. But you won't get touched. You're going to live in the prison of your misery the rest of your life, Cain. Isolated from your calling, estranged from your family. And look at what else the text says. Verse 16, then Cain went away from the presence of God. of the Lord. Isolated from the ground, estranged from his family, separated from God. That's what sin will do to a person. Sin will wreck a person's life. Sin, cynicism, gossip, murder of the heart will ruin family relationship. It will ruin community. It will destroy a church. It will destroy a person. It will ruin a church's ability to have a testimony, have a calling in their community, because it won't be seen as a place of love. Jesus says they will know you by your love one for another. It won't be seen as a place of love. It'll be seen as a mortuary where the dead who have been gossiped about, that's where they go. May it never be. May we not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. But in this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Though sin and hatred separate us from God and each other, by God's grace and our repentance, we can experience reconciliation. Why has God given us time? Why does God give us time even though we sin? It's an opportunity to repent. It's an opportunity to be reconciled one to another. You see, that would have been the hope of this text. But Cain can't be reconciled to his brother because his brother's dead. Now Cain's going to have to run from everybody. For us, we who remain, God wants two things from us right now. He wants us, if we are not reconciled to our brothers and sisters, to be reconciled to them. To those people who have been murdered in the heart, those are the people that we need to go to today. Those are the people that we need to reconcile with and make things right with. We ought not be like Cain, but we ought to be like Jesus. You see, when our relationships are not right with one another, guess what? It always, always affects our relationship with God. When we are not reconciled with one another, how can we say we are reconciled with God? If we can't love those whom we do see, how can we say we love the one that we don't see? It's an impossibility. But by God's grace, through Jesus, we can be reconciled to God. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. May we be like Jesus, who loved his brothers, loved his sisters, and laid down his life for them. Would you pray with me?